Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We want you to know that you are our esteemed and honored guest. We're grateful to you for being here this morning with us, and know that your presence indicates to us the trust that you have that we at the Southeast Church of Christ worship our God in spirit and in truth. So, brethren, we once more thank you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that everything that we have done has been for the honor and glory of our God, but as well for the mutual edification, for we know that that's one of the heavenly blessings that we find when it comes to the assembly of the saints. You will please open your Bibles to the second book of Chronicles. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 16. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 16, where we will be taking our lesson from verses 7 through 12. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer, and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our majestic God, we bow before Thee, we give Thee honor and reverence, giving Thee, Father, all glory, for Thou art King and our Creator. We are grateful to Thee for Thy majesty and for the love and grace that Thou have always displayed and shown toward Thy creation. But Father, most of all, we are grateful, for we know that through Thy Son, and that in Thy Son, we are a new creation. And that, Father, that creation is born from the Spirit through the obedience of Thy commandment given in the obedience of baptism. But, Father, as we now study this, allow us to learn from the mistakes of Asa. Allow us to learn, Father, not to meander as he did. And allow us, Father, that we may be able to remain firm and always, Father, have a strong foothold in Thy kingdom. And that we may stand firmly and boldly upon Thy word, Father, and not drift away from Thy commandments. We thank Thee, Father, and we ask this not because we are worthy. We also ask, Father, that You be with this Thy servant. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy will, but above all, grant me the strength, Father, the meekness, and the love to obey and abide in Thy word, so that my life, Father, and my conduct may speak louder than my words. Forgive us once more, Father. Allow us to shine our lamps brightly before men as we seek to heed Thy counsel always and forever. We ask this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it may seem that we're going to take a small break from our theme this year or this quarter, where we have been identifying modern day religious error. But truthfully, that is not really the case. Because when we read and we study this example of Asa, instead of identifying a modern-day religious error, what we can use and see from this is an application, where this application in this example proves to us the falsehood of that doctrine known as once saved, always saved. What we see with this example in Asa is that one can start off strong and indeed end very weak. We say this because if you turn a few verses back in a couple of chapters, chapter 15, what we are going to see is that the way the story ends is not the way the story begins. Pay close attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit decides to illuminate that in Asa, as he was dying, he had a severe malady of his feet, says Scripture. And it's interesting that it would focus on where his malady was found. That his feet were diseased, and what we can use as an application of this, as a way of a learning tool, is that our feet, brethren, are always often illuminated by our walk. And it is always told to us, and it is always encouraged to us, that we are to walk wisely in this pathway known as salvation. Keep in mind that in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 12, the Bible teaches us that we are to walk as wise men and not as foolish. That we are to walk circumspectly, that is, that we are to be aware of our surroundings. And then when we go to chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we are instructed to wear the whole armor of God. And amongst that beautiful description of that armor, we see that we are to wear the sandals of the gospel. That is to say, the feet, the foothold of the gospel of peace. Remember that in Roman times, the Roman soldiers would wear these, where they would have nails at the bottom, so that while they were in the battlefield, whether it was on rough terrain or whether it was muddy, they would not easily slip, where they would then find themselves at the mercy of the edge of their enemy. So when we put all of this into perspective, brethren, we see then that this theory of once saved, always saved, is thus allotting or allowing for us to slip or drift away from the Word of God. But go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This same king who has been anointed to be king of Judah, who was already making reformations in the kingdom, and in chapter 14, verses 2 and forward, we see how he cried to God, how he prayed and pleaded to God when these vast armies that were coming to threaten his kingdom were shown at his door. Notice the words that come from God's word there in chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." Now pay attention to what God is being presented here by this inspired prophet. Again, verse 1 says that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. This means that this man was inspired. This means that it was God who was speaking through his servant here. And it is thus God who is speaking through this servant. And in verse 2 is already determining that once saved, always saved is impossible. There is a clause and there is a condition to fellowship with God. And observe in verse 2 to whom these words are being directed. Scripture says that he went out to meet Asa, the king and the leader of Judah. And he came to him because in verse 3, we see the results and the lingering effects of the previous king who had erected all the idols, who had built all the high places, and who had drifted the people's hearts away from the one and only God. Thus, because of that, Asa is taught how he can bring the people back. But there is stability that is required. There is a foundational piece that we must not ignore in this scripture. Notice once again verse 2. The Lord is with you while you are with him. That's a condition. That word while is another conditional word. It means as long as. During this time frame, it's once more meaning and pointing to the fact that if this is present, then what has been at the beginning of it will continue to be in this presence. But notice the following phrase. If you seek him, he will be found by you. There is an example in one of the promises that are found of the Lord being with him while he is with God. Asa would pray, and God would heed the prayer. He would be found by him. A way of understanding this from the negative perspective is when you go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, notice the opposite effect. Notice that in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Scripture teaches us that God had hidden His face from these people who were praying to Him, who were offering burnt offerings, because your sin, says Scripture, has separated you from Me. So what Asa is being told here, Isaiah, who by the way was alive during this ruling of Asa, is declaring that what happened with the previous king was a result and direct consequences of sin. But verse 3, brethren, is an example of the warning found at the end of verse 2. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Once saved, always saved tries to deny this. Thus, when we see this, brethren, the question that we will try to answer this morning is, what happened with Asa? You see, Asa started off well. Asa started off really strong. His kingdom began by purging the people from all of the previous sins of Abijah. We see how God, through Asa, was able to begin to clean the city of David. He was able to begin removing the high places as best as He could. He began to remove all of the idols and started commanding the people to return to Jehovah God. In chapter 15, verse 7 and forward, we see where Asa begins to pray to God. When he hears the prophecy of Oded, says Scripture, he begins to move all of these things forward. And then in chapter 16, we see that Asa, all of a sudden, loses his footing. All of a sudden, he loses what he had been taught. You see, he was firm for a moment, but by the time that we enter in this 36th year of the reign of Asa, his footing and his trust in the Lord is not as strong as it once was. So there are three passages this morning that remind me of what we're talking about. Because again, we have entitled our lesson, Asa's Meandering Feet. Meaning he wandered. He drifted away. He stopped walking toward God and started walking away from God. And when we read in chapter 16, verse 1, we see what Asa does first. Observe, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he said to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Now remember, chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, is talking about trusting in the Lord. It's talking about sticking and being by the Lord's side, and that while that happens, the Lord was going to be with Asa. But then the warning is that if he forsook God, that God would then forsake Asa. In chapter 16, the first passage that I want us to think about is Hebrews chapter 2. If you will, please go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. For here we begin to see what happened with Asa. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now if you have the old King James Version, the translation is actually more accurate to the Greek. In the old King James Version it says, lest we slip. The word drift away in our New King James Version should in actuality mean lest we slip. Because the Greek word there that it is giving the idea of a person who slips on a slippery slope or someone who is easily pushed and is unable to keep his balance or keep his feet from falling. When we see this, observe that chapter 2, verse 1 says that the way we avoid our foot from slipping is by giving the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. You see, Asa at the beginning was encouraged and motivated by what the seer had spoken to him. In fact, Scripture says in chapter 15, verse 7, that he was encouraged, he gained strength, and that's when he began to make the reformations. But then chapter 16, verse 1 comes along, and Asa forgets. Asa forgets the promise that was made to him. Asa forgets the warning and the lesson that had been taught to him. He forgets what the state of Israel was when he became king in Judah. He forgets that they had no prophet and they had no priest to teach the law of God amongst them. You see, brethren, what we learn then is that the first thing that happens when we begin to drift away from our salvation, when we begin to meander toward the things of the world, is when we forget the lessons that God has taught us, but more importantly, the promises that He's made. When you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we once again see another promise made by God there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the scripture says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This, brethren, is very similar to what King Asa heard. King Asa was told, if you are faithful, God will remain with you. As long as you remain in His service and you trust in Him and you believe in His promises, you are going to find yourself surrounded by love, peace, and protection. But Asa went to Ben-Hadasha. When the threat appeared from his northern partner, his brother, if you will, the kingdom of Israel, instead of turning to God, Asa forgot. Asa began to meander, if you will, toward man instead of going toward God. Now remember the passage with which we began. Go with me again. 2 Chronicles. Remember that this lesson is hinging on what the prophet of God went to speak to Asa about and what it was that he declared to be foolish. 2 Chronicles, once again, observe what the Bible says there in chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." Let's pause there, actually. So notice, the feet of Asa truly, if you will, began to become diseased when they started walking toward man and away from God. We see how Asa begins to wander and drift, as Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 reads. When he began to slip was when he felt more comfortable going to a man to protect him than turning to God, who in verse 8 we read had once already protected him from a larger and more difficult task. You see, the problem wasn't that he turned to a man and asked for help. The problem was is that he relied on that man. He trusted on that man to be more effective than trusting in prayer as he had done so before. How many times, brethren, do we go to the man first and pray after? How many times do we go to the preacher before we go to God in prayer so that He may give us understanding? How often, brethren, do we turn to the elders who are men like we are? And then the question proceeding from their mouth is, well, have you prayed about it? You see, Asa turned to, without thinking it, as we read in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, he turned to the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, without even thinking about turning to God first. But not only did he do that, observe that in verse 2, he took the treasures from the house of the Lord and he brought them to this king. This is a very important detail that we cannot ignore. How often, brethren, do we bring what belongs to God and we give it to man, expecting man to do a more efficient job than God can do? When we read this, brethren, we see then that Asa's feet began to start becoming diseased when he starts drifting or slipping toward mankind. You know, this brings to mind what Jesus was referring to as far as the two ways. The narrow way, when he describes it, if you will, is not only one that is narrow, but is one that's leading upward. But then the broad way, we see that it is not only broad, but we also can see that it is a slope that easily slips downward. Especially when you think about the fact that it's leading toward eternal doom. One slip from Asa, brethren, began with his forgetful memory, where he did not heed the words that he had heard, where he did not listen and did not remember what the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, had previously told him. Brethren, when we leave here, how often were the words that you and I have learned together, when you research Scripture, when you diligently prove if indeed I have spoken as God's servant or not? How often will we allow the lessons from God's Word to permeate our entire being? Or are we forgetful listeners, as described by James chapter 1, who we focus on the presenter, we focus on the style of presentation, but we don't remember what the lesson was, and we forget once we start asking, what are we having for lunch today? That is not heeding the Word of God. Fathers, heads of households, how many of you ask your wives and your children? How many of you decide to hold a spiritual discussion after this morning's lesson to ensure that your family is indeed learning and holding God's Word? Because remember that these words were to Asa, the king of Judah. They were so that he as the leader would then teach them to the people and lead them back to God. How many of you are going to have a conversation about what we learned in our lessons today? Did you understand what was being taught from God's Word? Or will the conversation end at, boy, he was long. If only he learned how to speak a lot less in a lot of time. What are the conversations that are we having? You see, to heed the words that we hear, brethren, means to process it, to meditate, to hold them in our minds firmly, because that's how our feet are going to be rooted in the Word of God. You're not here to hear man. You are here to hear the Word of God through the earthen vessel that He has chosen this morning. Because my instructions from our God is speak and then sit down. But as we see, brethren, Asa quickly forgot what he heard. But point number two, Asa forgot the validity of those words that were taught to him. He quickly forgot what happened when God came in and protected him. What happened while he was with the Lord? Go now to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We paused at verse 7. Now let's read verse 8 and verse 9. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and the horsemen? Yet because you have relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars. What he did foolishly was that he forgot. He quickly forgot how it was God and not the Syrian king who had delivered him for armies that were greater and much more of a threat to his kingdom. He forgot that when this happened, he turned to the Lord. He relied on the Lord. What this is in reference to, brethren, is when we go to chapter 14 And we see where Asa begins to cry unto the Lord and how he overcomes his enemies. Chapter 14 there, beginning at verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in the battle array in the valley of Zaphatha and Maresh. Notice verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. It's incredible that a man who had such a beautiful prayer like this would then turn to a man and rely on him just like he had relied before on God. You know, it's almost as if Asa was thinking that there's only a certain limited of times that God will help, right? You know, God's salvation is a limited time availability, right? You've already used it once, you can't use it again. Next time you got to figure it out on your own. That's the beauty about God. The promise God made through His servant in verse 2 is, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. There is no expiration date. There is no limit. The only condition is, as long as you remain faithful, as long as you walk with Him, as long as He is your God and you are His servant, He will always be there, and He will always provide salvation. But Asa, brethren, forgot. He forgot how God had delivered him from the Ethiopian king. We see because Hanani, in verse 8 and verse 9, reminds Asa. He questions Asa, telling him, where is the king who, when a greater threat was at his door, knew to cry unto God? Because that is not the king standing before me now. The king standing before me now is a foolish king. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, where it shows us why this prophet would call this man a foolish king. If you will, please, go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. The book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. I think we all can declare that if our foot is out of joint, we will slip. We won't have a strong footing. And when we see this, we see there in chapter 25, verse 19 of Proverbs, of the book of Proverbs, that this is exactly what Asa did. We see that Asa did this because he put his trust in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble. Notice when you go back to 2 Chronicles, what Asa asked the Syrian king to do on his behalf. Go to 2 Chronicles once again, verse chapter 16, and notice what Asa did there. What he asked the king to do, verse 3 and verse 4, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent your silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and set the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel, Maam, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. So God is revealing to Asa, look at what you're asking to do, this man. And because of the gold and the silver, he did it. He had a treaty with Israel. And he was willing to break that treaty. That is called betrayal, by the way. That is an unfaithful man, an unreliable man whom cannot be trusted. Thus the foolishness in the question found is, what makes you think he's not going to do the same with you? If he's willing to betray your brother who is Israel, why wouldn't he betray you? the moment someone else comes and gives him more money than what you've given. He was relying on an unfaithful man, and as the proverb says, it was a foot out of joint. Asaph did indeed foolishly act. Not only did he forget how God faithfully provided protection and salvation, but now he was foolishly asking this king, and he was setting a precedent that could easily be used against him in his darkest hour. So we see how he forgot by not heeding the earnest words. We see how he forgot what God had done for him by relying on an unfaithful man. But then, brethren, notice what else happens and how tragic the end of Asa is in verse 11 and verse 12. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th years of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. This is the very definition of pride. This is the very definition of arrogance. Even though God had the power to heal him, and even though God had the power to provide relief for him, Asa would rather go to the physicians. Asa was not willing to humble himself before God. He was not willing to give God honor and reverence. Does it not say that pride goeth before the fall? Unstable feet. Yet again we see Asa's meandering feet. His pride threw him off kilter. It imbalanced him. Because instead of humbling himself as David did when Nathan told him, "You are that man." Instead of saying, "I am a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, for I am not worthy of you." As the example of the tax collector from the parable in Luke 18. Both men were righteous, were justified by God's grace and His mercy because they humbled themselves before Him. They acknowledged where they had fallen, but they got back up and found footing in God, in His mercy especially. But Asa, in his pride, chose not to walk back toward God. This reminds me of a man who is driving, whose wife is telling him, "We are lost." "No, this is a shortcut." "No, we're lost. Why don't you just admit it?" "I'm not lost. I know where I'm going." And when he least expects it, he's already at the border in another country, but he's not lost. It's just a shortcut. That was Asa. The prophet of God was telling Asa, "Walk back toward God. You're lost. You're walking toward damnation, not toward salvation." "I am not lost. I know what I am doing." "Who made you the king seer?" "Asa, you're lost. Your feet have wandered away from God." "No, God is still with me. You see, it is God who walks with me, not I who walks with God." Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12 and 13. Remember, verses 1 through 11 are talking about the benefits and the blessings of discipline. The benefits and blessings of heavenly correction. And notice verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Asa did not turn to God. He did not turn to God in his hour of distress. He did not turn to God when he is rebuked and reprimanded. And he did not turn to God when his feet were diseased with a severe infirmity. Indeed, his feet meandered. He wandered. He drifted away, not heeding the words that he heard, not remembering the God and the blessing that God had provided, and being proud and not turning to God, but instead turning to the physicians, made his feet unbalanced. You see, Asa, brother, did not make straight for his feet the paths that he had made crooked. Asa, brethren, did not relocate what had been dislocated. And this is why when we see what the Bible is showing us, although there it is literally describing what he was sick of, we can take in a spiritual application to it. Because Asa could have been cured, he just chose not to be cured. Because of pride. Because of folly. Because of forgetfulness. Well, that's funny. Because Asa thought that once he was saved, he would always be saved, no matter what he did. He forgot the instruction. He forgot foolishly the salvation contingent on the instruction. And even when he was encouraged to relocate what he had dislocated, he still chose not to. Because he wanted salvation on his terms and not on God's commandment. Once saved, always saved, along with all the other false religions and false concepts that we've been studying and will study to the end of this quarter, have that in common. The created wants to tell the creator how to be God. Doesn't work that way. We walk with God if we follow his commandments. The moment we begin to rely on man more than what we rely on God, the moment we begin to rely on creation more than what we rely on the Creator, that moment our feet become diseased. That moment our feet begin to walk crookedly. And when one brother or sister comes to us lovingly and tells us, "You're lost. You need to turn around and get back on the road you were on." Let's not resist them. Let's not insist that we are not lost, that it is just a shortcut. Because it is indeed a shortcut, but not to heaven. It is the quickest way to end up in hell. Thus, my friend, this morning, I ask you, where are your feet going to take you? Right now, your feet are diseased. Right now, your feet are leading you toward eternal damnation. Because the only way your feet can be cured, the only way your feet can be put back on the right path, in the narrow way that leads toward salvation, is in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the resurrection. No one comes to the Father lest through me." There's the path. There's the physician. And there is how we get our foothold, strong foothold, in salvation. But unless you have not yet accepted the gospel and been baptized, you're not walking toward heaven. You're slipping quicker and quicker toward hell. And we don't want that to happen to you. Because our Father surely doesn't. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 teaches us that God does not want the death of the wicked. You know what he does want? He wants the wicked to be saved from their wickedness. But the only way you do that is by believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Confessing Jesus before men. And he will confess you before his Father and his holy angels. By having that change of heart from being a servant of unrighteousness to a servant of righteousness. From being a child of disobedience to being a child of light. But then once you've done that, you have to be bold. And you have to obey the gospel the commandment that the Lord, the head of the church himself, has given, to be baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that when you rise from baptism, you will walk. Notice that scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You will walk in newness of life. And when you begin that walk, don't get off of that path. Keep walking that same path. Don't follow Asa's example. Don't let your feet wander away from salvation. Keep walking toward the light. You see, the world says, don't walk toward the light. God says, walk toward the light and remain in the light. So where are your feet going to take you this morning, my friend? Will you walk towards your salvation found in Jesus Christ? Or will you walk towards your final destination of destruction away from Jesus Christ? If there's anyone subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.